As we continue in thinking about the season of Christmas, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 are the Christmas story. That's the passage that recounts in the most familiar fashion the birth of Christ. What follows is also important and significant. Starting in chapter 2, verse 21, we start seeing what happened after Christ was born. And today I'd like to look what happened some 40 days afterwards. Our text this morning, Luke chapter 2, verse 25 is the beginning of where I'll be reading. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" So, 40 days after the birth of Christ, his parents bring him to the temple for two rituals. There is first, the reason they waited 40 days is that's the time where there would be a purification offering that Mary would offer, having given birth. It's a ritual thing as part of the Old Testament law. But also because Jesus was the firstborn of Mary, there was a special firstborn dedication they had to do in the temple as well. And so these 40 days after the birth of Christ, they're there in the temple. They've come up from Bethlehem, which is 5 or 6 miles to the south. And they enter into the temple, as so many did, coming and going, as nothing significant was happening around them, it would seem. But we're told that there's a special man in Jerusalem. His name is Simeon. We don't know anything about him. Some have speculated, was this rabbi or that rabbi of special significance, a relative of Gamaliel who mentored Paul? Some have suggested. I just tell you that to say, I don't think so. I think we would have been told if he was anything more than Simeon. Maybe there are people in your life that you know by first name, you know, people that are the common checker you see at the Walmart or at the gas station, someone you see, you know them by first name and that's it. All we know about Simeon is his name was Simeon, and he lived in Jerusalem. It's a possibility he was an older man. We gather that because as we read, you know, when he says to the Lord, "Lord, now, in a sense, I can die in peace." 13-year-olds don't talk like that. This that seems to come through that suggests he is happy to be at the end of long years. We're told he's in Jerusalem. 7 things, actually, we're told about him. See, he lived in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. He was just or righteous, you could translate that. And that can mean 2 things. Just or righteous in the sense that he was righteous before God, meaning not that he lived a perfect life, but he was justified by grace through faith, as Abraham was back in Genesis 15, as we talked about in our Genesis series. In other words, he was a believer, and he was declared righteous before the Lord because of his faith. But just can also mean it showed in his conduct. He was a righteous man in that he lived and treated people in a righteous fashion. So this might be suggested. John Calvin says these two words, just and devout, are the two tables of the law. Just in that that was his dealings with man, righteous and good conduct. He was ethical. And devout speaks of his heart for the Lord. That word devout, so he was a just man. He was a godly man in his conduct. Unfortunately, Jesus will be in that same temple 30 years later, and he'll cleanse the temple. Remember, because of what are all these? You've turned this place into a filthy marketplace. What have you done? There were scoundrels that would be in Jerusalem and in the temple as well, but not Simeon. People would have looked at him and said, he's a righteous man. He's a good man. He's a godly man. He's an honest man. He was also devout. And that word devout's an interesting word. It literally means to take care or to receive carefully. Sometimes someone may hand you something. You're going through the mall or going down the street and someone hands you a flyer and you really don't even want it. But, okay, you take it and you shove it in your pocket. And 6 weeks later, you dig into your pocket. Where did I get this thing? You didn't take it carefully at all. You didn't care about it. It wasn't important to you. And then there's maybe someone, this gets me nervous, when I go to the hospital and see a newborn baby, would you like to hold the baby? There's a sense of awesome response. I always feel just a little nervous. First, let me go wipe down with hand cleaner. Let me be over the bed just in case. I want to hold this carefully. This doesn't get more precious than this. This word, to receive well, means he lived his life carefully before the Lord. What I think it really means is he received God's word with a heart that took it to heart. You know, sometimes religion becomes something you just go through the motions. There's some people that have regular patterns of, prayers or whatever. I don't want to ask you this, have you ever race through a prayer in your own mind and then wonder, did we pray yet? Or I find, tragically, I'll read through a chapter of Scripture in the morning and then I'll say, did I read this yet? And I go, let's go back again. Let's try and read with some attention. Just going through the motions. This word for devout to me suggests he took God's word to heart. He had a heart faith and a heart practice. He delighted to live wholeheartedly before the Lord. I think I would have enjoyed meeting Simeon, though he might have been one of those people that was just slightly intimidating, that you feel you're in a different environment. So he was a good man. He was a devout man. He was waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel. That's a reference to the promised kingdom. That the Messiah would come. There was a promised Redeemer, a Savior, who would come and be a ruler over the whole world in peace and righteousness. We've sung songs about him through this Christmas season. This child who will be a Prince of Peace, the government will be on his shoulders. Simeon longed for the coming of the kingdom that God had promised to Abraham and to David. And throughout Scripture, his heart was like we're taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Simeon hungered to sing the Lord's Messiah reigning on earth. We're also told the Holy Spirit was upon him. And this is a term in Old Testament times, as this is still in a sense, that he was empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. He was, in essence, something like a prophet. And so he was someone empowered and guided and directed. He was not just simply a godly believer. He was in many ways specially anointed of the Lord. And then verse 28, we're told it was revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. The Holy Spirit revealed he wouldn't die until he'd seen the promised Messiah. Now that promise goes all the way back to creation. After the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God, in the very moments of announcing judgment, said to the serpent that the serpent would have a seed who would be defeated by seed of a woman. And it's always an interesting thing. The seed of a woman. Thousands of years fast forward to a woman, a virgin woman, bearing a child. But this promise was developed and developed and developed throughout the Old Testament scriptures. A coming Savior. Every generation prayed for him. Every generation longed for his arrival. Can you imagine when Simeon was told by God, "You will see the Messiah. You are indestructible until you've seen the Messiah." Why? He never waited for a green light after that. I'm sure you know, we're already told he was careful in his living. But what a promise. What a promise. Can you imagine every morning he would wake up with the wondering, will it be today? I don't know that he understood that it would be a baby. I think you would expect, if I'm told you will see the king, I'd be looking back then, I might be looking for someone on a regal horse. I'm sure as he walked through the temple every day wondering, is this the person, is this the person, is this the person? His eyes were drawn to those, tall, warrior-looking people. There he is. There's a king. He's a head and shoulders taller than anyone else. Listen to his voice. Look at his charisma. Look at him. Look how well he tweets. He would look at all these people and say, is that the king? Is that the king? And then go to sleep at night and wonder, well, Lord, will it be tomorrow? What a daily expectancy he lived. You know, we're called to have that expectancy as well. In Philippians 3:20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. See, we are excited as we are also eagerly awaiting the Messiah to come. We understand he's already come one time and he's coming again. 2 Timothy 4, Paul talks about how those who love his appearing, that love of expectancy. And so that was the life of Simeon. And again, that's a model for each of us, that we are to be righteous in our dealings, just, honest, good. We're to be devout in our taking our life with the Lord, our walk with the Lord carefully. And we're to have an eager expectancy. Could it be today? The one difference between us and Simeon is he was promised your lifetime. You will see him. Verse 22:7. Then he came. So he came by the Holy Spirit into the temple. And when their parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. A divine encounter. We're told he came in the Holy Spirit. I don't know if the Holy Spirit specifically directed go to the temple now, or just that there was this sense of guidance and empowering. But in communion with the Holy Spirit, he walked into that temple. Did he know this was the day? I don't know. There's so much more. This is one of some of the things that maybe after a couple thousand years in glory, I'll hunt down Simeon and say, now tell me more. What were you thinking? When did he tell you? How long did you have to wait after the promise? And so he was prompted to go into the holy to the temple, I believe, in some way. And he obeyed. At the same time, here comes the Holy Family. Mary, Joseph, Jesus. And what are they doing? They're obeying. They're obeying the law. The law said in 40 days, you bring an offering. So what did they do? That's 40 days. We're going to Jerusalem to bring the offering. And this is a principle that we see so often in Scripture, how the Lord brings about these divine encounters in our life when we're walking in the path of obedience. To me, the classic story of that is Ruth and Boaz, the ancestors there in Bethlehem of Jesus. Here was Ruth, widowed, bereaved, taking care of her widowed mother-in-law. And she was just walking the path of obedience. I'm going to go get us some food. That's my job. And there was Boaz, a godly man who was a wealthy landowner. And he was, the welfare system back then was you were intentionally a little sloppy in your farming. You didn't glean twice, you didn't give away money, but you said you can come and you can glean for the leftovers. And he was generous in inviting people, come, share in the abundance. So he was in the path of obedience. Ruth was in the path of obedience. They met. The Messiah is born from that. So often when we're looking for maybe God's will or maybe even God's partner in life, the best place to be, where do I go to meet that life partner? Walk on the path of obedience and trust that you will meet someone else walking the path of obedience. And in the intersection of obedience and obedience, you'll meet. Well, so they were both walking in the path of obedience, and there in the temple courts, they encounter each other, a divine encounter, a divine appointment. And it says, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. I would like more details. I have learned you don't just go grabbing a newborn out of the mother's arms. And especially if you don't, can you imagine, here's Mary carrying, and up comes, well, I'm guessing, an older man, probably a pleasant-looking man. He was a devout man. And he just, did he just take her? Did he just take Jesus, or did he say, may I? Yeah, sometimes older folks will do that in church. May I hold your baby? In our case, we tried to wait 4 years before we'd let anyone touch. But he took him. Simeon comes up. And amazing to him, the promise fulfilled. Perhaps, did it catch his breath? Lord, is it I get to see him as a baby? I don't see him as the warrior king. It's that baby? And yet, there he is. The promise of the ages. What a privilege to take him into his arms and hold him close. Holding the Messiah. Don't drop him. And so it says then that he spoke, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. But his first word of promise, the word of praise is, Lord, promise fulfilled. It kept your word. You've told me I would see the Messiah, and I've seen him. I'm holding the promised Messiah. You could let me depart. You're letting me depart in peace now. That sounds like an older man, doesn't it? Who's lived a long time. And the idea of you're releasing me. In other words, he's kind of describing his life on earth is not easy. I'm looking forward to getting out of here. And the word he uses here is strong language when he says, Lord, the common Greek word, you may have heard the expression kyria eleison, that's a Lord have mercy. That word kyrios is the common word for Lord. The Greek word here you would recognize, it's despotes. He calls God despot. And we usually think of that in a negative term, but it doesn't have to be. What it does say is absolute authority. And that's Simeon's view of his God, the God he loves, master, sovereign master. And then he calls himself your servant, which literally means your slave. So you see, his view of God is, you are my absolute sovereign, my master, my Lord. I am just a slave, and I've been your slave living here. But now the mission is accomplished. I see the Messiah. Now you're letting me come home. It is one of the privileges of the child of God, the one who is considered just in the eyes of God. In other words, not someone who is perfectly righteous, but someone who has come to the place where they recognize, I am a sinner who can never be right before God on my own. But Christ died for my sin. He grants forgiveness when I trust in him and follow him as Savior. That was the heart of a Simeon that he was trusting in the God who promised forgiveness and grace. And so what that meant for him is he knew, when I die, heaven's my home. And so he is not fearful of death. In his older years, that's why I think he's older, he was ready to die. I remember reading of a lady in another part of the world who was well over 100 years old. Matter of fact, there are disputes because many decades earlier, her birth certificate and everything else had been burnt up in a fire. She didn't know it was well over 100. And so, you know, they asked the typical questions. What do you eat? You know, what? And her attitude was, frankly, it has gotten to the place these long years is a curse. I want out of here. Well, especially for a believer, I want to go home. And maybe some of you have traveled, and oh, it's so wonderful, so wonderful. You get it someplace to the place where you say, oh, I just want to go home. Or it's my bed. It's my place. And for Simeon, who so loved the Lord, I just want to be home with you, Lord, so thank you. Now, I've got my release. Mission accomplished. I've seen the Messiah. And he says it specifically, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, what did he see? He saw a baby, but he saw the baby who's the Messiah. And he says, this child, this person is the salvation. He's not a token. He is the one who will accomplish salvation. As was promised in Matthew, when the angel Gabriel spoke to Joseph, he said this, she will bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He is the salvation. He is the one who will die for our sins, who will pay the penalty of our sin. The sinless one dying in our place. He is not just the Savior who grants salvation. He is the salvation himself because he accomplishes it. He's the one who will die for our sins, that we might be forgiven. He's the one who will rise again. He is salvation. By the way, would you notice where his attention is? It's all on Jesus, isn't it? You don't see him worshiping Mary, do you? It's one of those things that after he's just delighted in this child and delighted in God's mercy and just celebrated, it's almost like, oh, by the way, what's your name? It doesn't even say he asked her name. But in other words, notice, it's not Mary or Joseph that gets the worship here. They're secondary. The Savior is Jesus. And then he says, the salvation which you, verse 21, you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring to the Gentiles, a glory to your people Israel. He recognizes what God had promised to Abraham. He said to Abraham, in you, all the nations will be blessed. And so as he holds this little baby, he says, this is the Savior for all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike. You know, for a lot of Jews, that was a hard thing to understand. It was our Jewish scriptures that promised us a Jewish Messiah. Can it really bring blessing to the Gentiles? When Jesus preached that in his home synagogue in Nazareth, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. What? God showed mercy to a Gentile? But Simeon knew the scriptures. That little child was salvation for Jew and Gentile alike. Well, the final prophecy, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now you might think, wait a minute. All the promises that an angel tell them, did the shepherds tell them what the angels told them? This isn't news to them. Well, he's filling in some details. But you might say, what's to be marveling at? Wouldn't it be marvelous? You're walking through the temple, kind of being ignored by the bustling crowd all around you. So many are there for all kinds of reasons. You're just the two of you and your little baby going up, make a quiet little offering, a simple offering. It was the poverty offering. And so a man comes up and starts speaking for the Lord on your behalf. How did he know? How did he know what the angel told us? No one else knew. So they marveled at what was being said. And then Simeon blessed them. And now he's finally talking to them. And to Mary, his mother, he said, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign
which will be spoken against. He's saying this child, it's all about this child. He is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. What I understand with that, the way that's put together in the language, some would say some will fall, some will rise. But rather, it sounds to me like if you look at the language carefully, that those who will, some will fall and rise because of him. The falling, I think, is the fall of faith and repentance. Jesus describes that kind of a fall in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's the fall of grieving over sin, mourning over sin, repenting. Those who fall before him will rise with him. And so there's the principle that how do we know salvation? It's when we recognize our need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That word is the language of a beggar. The beggar knows, I need help. So we come with the spirit that falls before Jesus and says, you are my only hope. And those are the ones he raises with him in glory. Jesus said something similar over in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus said to them, have you, verse 42 to 44, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind to powder. In other words, Christ is like a stone. You can fall upon him in repentance and faith, or he will fall upon you in judgment. One way or another, you'll have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Simeon also says, and he will be a sign who will be spoken against. There's something about little children that seems so innocent. Now, it doesn't take but a few months before we start realizing maybe that word innocent isn't quite the right word. And they can be kind of difficult at times, but there's something about a little child that just says sweetness. And here in the holy temple, a prophet of God announces, this little baby you're holding, Mary, will be spoken against. He's going to be maligned. He's going to be rejected. I wonder, Simeon seems to know the Lord and his scriptures so well, perhaps echoing in his heart the words from Isaiah 53, verse 3. Speaking of the Messiah, it says, he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. 700 years before Jesus arrived, Isaiah described how he would be treated. And Simeon holding this baby, I wonder if tears formed in his eyes, this sweet little baby, the Savior. And in these very temple courts where he stood, plots would be hatched for his murder. Horrible things and accusations hurled against him. Hatred welling up in the crowd that was now around him. He didn't know how long it would be, but he knew this little child would be hated. Because of what he stood for. He'll be despised. And then to Mary, he says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. He only speaks to Mary there. And one of the interesting things we notice at the end of the Gospels, where's Joseph? Every indication is that somehow in the growing up years, Jesus was called son of a carpenter. So he must have been nurtured for years under Joseph, mentored by Joseph, but apparently Joseph himself went to be with the Lord. He died before Jesus reached full maturity and started his ministry. So Mary was a widow by the time of Jesus' ministry. And that's why Simeon singles her out. A sword will pierce your own soul.
He thinks about this child and how he will be despised and hated and rejected. What mother could see that and not have their heart break? When I sometimes will watch some of the movies about the Lord's ministry, or even see just paintings, the scene of Mary at the foot of the cross is heartbreaking. I often think, why would you be there? But then on the other hand, how could she leave him alone? And even as she was there at the foot of the cross, his own disciples having scattered, those brave, strong fishermen from the north, scattered in fear, Mary was there. And she watched her son dying for the sin of the world. Those around her, many were cursing and mocking him. Mocking him. Oh, you say you're the Savior. Why don't you come off the cross? She heard, she saw the abuse. She heard that speaking against. I wonder if she even thought about Simeon's words, a sword will pierce your own heart. And the hearts of many will be revealed. You see, the cross really is a revealer of hearts, isn't it? The issue of all life is, what is your response to Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross? This is a place where you cannot be neutral. It's a revealer of hearts. Either, as Jesus said, either you will fall upon him or he will fall upon you. If you fall upon him in faith and trust, recognizing your sin and turning from it to him, he will raise you up. You've revealed that of your heart. If you turn your back on him, then he will turn his back on you in eternity. You will not be raised with him. You'll be rejected by him as he reject you, as you reject him. It'll be a revealer of the thoughts of many hearts. I love Christmas. I love the thought of the birth of the Savior. I love the joy. I like the presents too. But I love the Christmas message and the joy and gathering with family and friends. But there is this also sadness, isn't it? Like that little baby was born to die. I've seen pictures of the nativity scene where there's the little manger and the painter makes it so that there's the moonlight passing through the rafters forms a cross over the crib. A child born to die for our sin. A child, God's gift, born to be rejected and despised. And so here in the very joyous moment of coming to the temple and thanking the Lord for their firstborn, Simeon says, "Ah, this is great. He is salvation." Oh, but Mary, what it's going to cost him and you. Well, he dies for our sin. And that's his ministry and job. But again, what mother could watch such a thing without pain and grief? That's the sad side of the gospel. And yet, you know, when they mocked him and said, "Oh, you came to be Savior. If you're a Savior, take yourself off the cross." And he could have. He even himself said, "I could call 10,000 angels right now. And don't you know the angels of heaven would gladly have come in fury to deal with this horrible rebellion?" But he came to die. If you're Savior, save yourself. If he saved himself, he couldn't have saved us. He had to die on the cross. That's why he came. That's why he came. And so the Christmas message is a glorious message of the love of God. It cost him dearly. It was a piercing of the soul of Mary to give her son in that way. What does the familiar John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave that we might receive life eternal. May I encourage you to be like that Simeon. Welcome the Savior. If you have yet to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, what a better Christmas gift. Receive the gift of salvation. Fall before Him and receive His gift and mercy. For those of you who indeed have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, may we have a heart of Simeon, waking every day and wondering, Lord, is it today? Will you come today and take us home? And may I say, too, if we really know Jesus Christ as Savior, then we, like Simeon, can face the end of life with peace and even joy. Father, I'm coming home. Lord God, we long for the day of Jesus Christ's return. We pray as He taught us, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Lord, how I pray each one here might know Him as Savior and eagerly await His return. Father, thank You for Christmas. Thank You for Simeon and the model he is to us. We pray all this in the name of Your salvation, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.